Right, you can't hear this morning's sermon because I forgot to press record. So, but you can hear tonight's again. Well, I didn't forget to press record. I forgot to bring the recorder and press record. But tonight it will be recorded. And we're in John 3:16. So turn it up, or look up, or just recite it in your head because you probably know it, don't you? Right, in this church, we are Calvinistic Methodist. Right? Which means the method that we approach and worship God is similar to that of John Calvin, the old reformer. Not similar to John Wesley, who had a different view of the sovereignty of God to Calvin. Well, actually, he had a different view to Whitfield, but Whitfield followed Calvin. Right? And we actually here, I don't know if you do personally, but our statement of faith is Calvinistic. And tonight you're going to hear Calvinistic theology. So if you go over to the Methodist church over there, they would say something different. Okay? But actually, I'm persuaded, that's why I came to this church, of this particular interpretation. Okay? Now this is really important, and this will shape your view of God. And how you approach God and how you worship Him. Okay? And lots of people back out of this and they water it down. But I'm not going to. The question I got for you tonight is this. As we read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. As we read that, here's a question. Does God really love the world? Does God really love the world? Okay? Really. Because there are some people in the world who are going to go to hell. Actually, most of them will, won't they? So does He love the world? Right, so there's an apparent problem in the Bible, and it's this. God is sovereign, and He only saves His people. Versus, He also says He loves the world and everyone in it. And sometimes the word world does mean everyone. Other times it does just mean like a select few. But here, because of verse 18, it says, those who don't believe are condemned already. He's talking about sending His Son into the condemned world. So He's talking about really everyone here. And He loves everyone. You get some nutters who are Calvinists who say God doesn't love non-Christians. I don't think that's biblical. God loves the world. Right. Does God love the world though? But okay, if He does, how? And how does it affect us? Particularly women tonight. This has just come into it. Right. Listen to this verse. For some kind of like dichotomy. The wind blows where it wishes. And you hear the sound of it. But you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So that's Jesus talking. So you don't know who's going to be saved and where. It's a bit like the wind. The Spirit's moving like the wind. So not everyone's going to be saved. It's going to be here and here and him and who and here and him over there. But not everyone. Okay? Versus, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There's a dichotomy. There's a problem there, isn't it? Apparently. Okay, now listen to this. There are also texts in the Bible where God not only says He hates the sin, but He hates the sinner. The sinner. So be careful with the mantra, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. Because that is true. But yet, there are other texts where He has enough of people and He wages war against them. And the text says He hates the person. That's the God of the Bible. May not be the God of your imagination. Now, we know that's a sinless hatred and a righteous hatred. And He takes no pleasure in the death of any non-believer. We know that too. But yet, He judges people, doesn't He? He judges people, doesn't He? I remember when someone sent me a YouTube clip and I clicked play and it was like of this serene mountain with a blowing tree and some ducks. It was really quiet and then some words came up, lean a bit closer. So I leant a bit closer to the screen, and then just like that, bam! This like frightening face came. Do you remember it? And I remember falling off the chair, you know, and needing some Calpol or something, whatever, after. Like, but it was like a thief in the night. You weren't expecting it. Okay, well, but the Bible says the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and it's really bad news suddenly for people, and they get scared and frightened. Right, so how can he do that and then love the world? Okay, let's sum up some other stuff. No one in this room can save yourselves. You can't do it. God must choose you. Right? That's Calvinistic Methodism. It's actually what the Bible says. Forget Calvin. Right. And he only chooses some. Okay, Owen, how do you deal with that? We come to this position and we say this. And don't ever forget this. There's something more important to God than saving everybody, and that's to honour his own great name. That's a big God. Do you love that God? Okay, and that means that some people are in hell, and they are confessing that Jesus is a judge, and he's judged them, and they're going to be doing that forever, and God has deemed that the best way for his name to be praised. And I can't say any more than that. We're into stuff that I can't fathom there. But that's the God. It's more important, something more important to him than saving everybody. And that's that his own name is praised. Okay, let me read a few more verses as I'm just building some theology here. Jesus says this in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. You can't come unless Jesus draws you. Okay? You got that? Acts 13:48 says this about Gentiles like us. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. So if you're a Christian tonight, you've been appointed to believe. Romans 9:15, he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion, says the Lord. One more. Philippians 2:12-13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you both to do and to will his good pleasure. It's God who saves for his good pleasure. All right? So, we'll stop there. It's clear then that it's God first and your response second. Okay? That's the God of the Bible. Okay. So, if you feel hard done by, you need to remember two things. Or you think of someone who's not saved and you feel bad for them. The Bible says they are to blame for their sin. Okay, that's the first thing. Don't go to one side too much. Well, God hasn't saved them. They never had a chance. God says, day is the day of salvation, isn't it? So, if you don't come today, you're to blame, not God. You love your sin more than Jesus. That's your problem. That's the first thing I want you to remember about the lost. That's biblical as well. The second thing is, remember this, no one deserves to be saved. No one. God doesn't owe it to anyone to save anyone. By nature, we love our sins. We deserve to be left in them. Okay? And, like, this isn't palatable stuff. As if you tell your friends, they're going to go nuts. Aren't they? In uni? How dare he? And that's where you say, yeah, we told you you hate God. You do. You just don't see it yet. And we'll pray for you. But the gospel has never been palatable to anyone. In any culture, you get burned for believing this kind of stuff. Fed to lions. Right. So if anyone's in hell today, it's their fault. It's their fault. And God took no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And if you're wondering, how dare you, God? Then you've yet to see how sinful sin is And that needs to be a prayer this week. Lord, help me to see sin as you see it, right? And we all need to pray that more, okay? Because you're not asking any questions that I don't ask, trust me. All right? Okay, so that's going on. All right, Owen, how does God love the world then? Okay, does he really love the world? The answer is yes, he does. Because of John 3:16 says so. And not one bit of the Bible is more important than another. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And in this use of the word world, it's talking about the whole of the fallen world. People who hate God. Okay? Therefore, it means this. Now, how many post offices are there in Ogmore Vale? So let's just call Ogmore Vale the world for the minute. Post office has been provided to Ogmore Vale. There's one, isn't there? Right. So they know where to go if they want to post a letter. They go to the post office. Yeah? Or whatever you do in post offices. Buy some sellotape. There's one provided to the world. But not everybody's going to go to the post office, are they? But they know that there's one provided. Everybody in the world knows it's on the high street if they want it. And so it is there, the use of the term with Jesus. He loves the world. He came for the world. They know where to find him. They know where to find him. They may not want to, but they know, right? There's one post office for Ogmore Vale. There's one saviour of the world. You don't go to the kebab shop to post a letter. You don't go to the mosque to find Jesus, right? There's one saviour. He's the God of Christianity. His name is Jesus. But it's a real post office. And it's a real saviour for the world. But, here's the theology, you ready? He is most effectively applied to his sheep. That's how you think of it. Okay, Owen, what are you talking about? There's a saviour for the world. But most of them aren't going to bother with him, and it's their fault. Therefore, he is most effective for those who believe. We go to the post office to post the letter. We go to Jesus to be saved. Therefore, he is particularly and precious, particularly precious to his sheep. Right, let's sum all this up then, this Calvinistic theology here with the sovereignty of God and election. No one in this room or in Ogmore Vale can say, he doesn't love me. Because there's been a post office provided. There's been a saviour. And everyone today is told to come. If they don't come, it's because they love Jesus. And you know they love their sin. And you know your friends. And us often, we love our sin more than Jesus. But the offer's to everyone. You find the most messy person in Ogmore Vale, Jesus loves them. More than we love them. You Christians tonight. If you're in like a really messy, complex situation in life, he loves you. He loves the world. You're like dirty and you're awkward around God. Look at the cross. Ogmore Vale, look at the cross. He loves you. Look at the depths. On Thursday with the teens, Naomi said, great question. But what if someone's sins are just huge? What then? Look at the cross. He saves to the uttermost. There's power in the blood, as we sing, isn't there? All sins are forgiven. That's the message to Ogmore Vale. They can hide behind, well, he hasn't elected me, so I can't come. That's rubbish, isn't it? They just love their sin, and it's their choice. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. Okay, Owen, what's the point for us? Okay, the point of all of this, why did he love the world? Or why does he love his sheep? Okay, for the rest of John, you see how God loves his sheep. Now listen to this. In John 10, it says this. Jesus answered, I told you and you do not believe. Oh no, listen, John 10. Listen to this, and you know this. My sheep hear my voice. All that the Father gives to me will come. And the one who comes to me, I will not cast out. Then my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, that they shall never perish. None of them shall be snatched out of my hand. My sheep hear my voice. So God makes sheep, and they hear his voice. Right. You Christians tonight, you wayward sheep that have been saved. Why have you been saved? He sent his Savior to the world. Some of you have been saved. Why? It's to hear his voice. Do you understand the argument? That's why you've been saved. So don't just argue about God loved the world and that's it. And just memorize the text. Think this week, why did he send his son to the world? It's for people like me to hear his voice. It's not I'm saved, I go to heaven 50 years later. No, it's I'm saved and I hear his voice. Now, my dog, Maya, likes to chase and eat squirrels. It's in her nature. All right? Gross, isn't it? Now, actually, I don't eat squirrels, but I just remember John, he eats squirrel sausages, doesn't he? Do you remember he bought a squirrel sausage from the market? Anyway, most people, it's not in their nature to eat a squirrel. That's gross. But I'm not going to go into the woods after and find a squirrel and eat it. Well, Caleb might, and John might, but I wouldn't. But in my nature, and your nature, we don't eat squirrels really. We're short-tempered, are we? We fight, we're selfish. We have dislike for other people, by nature. Right, we're lost. God says, love me and love others as yourself. Then he sends his son, and now we hear his voice, and we have new natures. Right, okay. Hello, ladies. Why have you been saved? Now, when I was writing this sermon, and I was thinking about people in this church who hear his voice, like, most of the people in this church are women, aren't they? There they are. There's women everywhere here. And I used to say to Maya about women, and she said, well, in my day, you know, there was loads of women, and we all did this and that and this and that. But the theme is, there always seems to have been more women than men in this church. Is that right? I think that's right. That's getting a nod. That's getting a nod. That's getting a nod. Right, okay. So, women, because you're the dominant number here, and men as well, like, you've been saved to hear his voice. We all have. But I want the women to get it this week, because you're the majority. You could do massive things. I'm not saying you haven't, but think of what you could do for this church, for this valley, if you've been saved to hear his voice, and you've been given the glory of Jesus now, as far as the Father is concerned, you can reflect that, hearing his voice going up. So my question to the women, will you let your glory shine in this church? And will you hear his voice? That's why he sent the Savior to the world. See, this is more than just a verse to memorize. We've got to think why. Now, I was talking to someone recently about the women in the Bible and how amazing they were. Here's just a few of the women in the Bible. Okay, Eve. Now, Eve, you know, she messed up, didn't she? Like, who hasn't? But after that, I think they were both saved because the Lord gave them the gospel picture of having their sins covered, wasn't it? An animal was cut and put on them. That's the gospel. And then she went and raised children in the fear of the Lord, didn't she? So there you have a failure who, in spite of her sins, oh, she prays as she hears his voice, and then she raises people that she knows in the fear of God. One of them turned out to be a murderer, but that's on him, isn't it? But that's just Eve. Abraham was married to, call it out if you know it, Sarai. Well, Sarai at the start. And do you remember that God tells Abraham to shut up and listen to his wife? You remember that story? You go back and read it. It struck me recently. Right, so there you have a woman pointing men in the right direction. And God is saying, Abraham, shut up. Listen to Sarah. All right, so there's another one. I got a few more. Abigail in 1 Samuel is married to a drunken loser of a husband. I think his name is Nabal. Is it? Yeah, I think it's Nabal. Anyway, and the drunk gets in trouble with the king, David. And then he's too drunk to sort his mess out. So Abigail, who kind of fears the Lord and respects the king, goes and pleads on his behalf and basically takes hold of her family and leads the family and spares the husband's life, even though he messes it up anyway and he gets killed. There's another lady, almost, dare I say, exercising authority over stupid men, helping stupid men out. Right, are you getting this, where I'm going with this? Right, Priscilla and Aquila in Acts. Priscilla, the woman, taught with her husband Apollos, who became one of the most prominent evangelists in the world. Ah, right. Hearing the shepherd's voice. Proverbs 31 has got a lady who provides for herself and her family. She's got a really successful merchant business. And Lydia, who sells purple. Right, they're getting out there, aren't they? They are working for the Lord, supporting his work, and teaching stupid men where they can. Mary Magdalene, the first evangelist after the risen Lord Jesus. Out she goes, she sees him, and out she goes and tells all the men. They don't believe it, because why? They're stupid, aren't they? Moses, he's married to Zipporah, and he didn't do what God told him to do and circumcise his kid. And God says of Moses, right, I'm going to kill you then. And it's Zipporah that goes, Moses, you got to do what God says. And she takes the initiative and gives the religious ritual to the son. Women, we need you, right? And you're all over the place in this church. And the men need you. Now, I'm not saying we're going to breach what God wants men to do in roles, of course. But what I'm saying is, boy, we need your help. You need our help as well, but we need your help. And when women respond to the shepherd's voice and they teach and they lead in their examples of their lives, boy, oh boy, are wondrous things done. So that's my question tonight. As we think about the Saviour coming into the world, you chicks at the back, you're young, you've got your life ahead of you, your years now, you're being shaped into who you will be as women. Will you fear the Lord? You know, will you respond to his voice? Teach them, says Jesus, to obey everything that I've commanded you, bringing them into all truth. Women, we need you to be examples of all truth across the board. And yeah, men, you too, big time. You know, Alan Reese used to say to us, some men in the church are male, but they're not men. Yeah, that's the problem with men often. We're male, but we're not men. Well, women, you can be female, but not women. Do you know what I mean? You can ignore the shepherd's voice and just throw your life down the swanny. But what's the point? One thing that used to really irritate me, and it still does when I think about it, is when people will say, and one woman in particular will say, Calvary is gone because we got rid of the organ. Right? But what's the problem there? There's a woman, and you don't know who it is, by the way, so stop trying to think you know, because you don't, because I never told you who said this one. But the problem there is, they care less about hearing the shepherd's voice, and more about coming to church and them being the centre of attention, isn't it? That can happen with dominant women in the church, and men, if they choose not to hear the shepherd's voice anymore. And the gospel and the fact that we're a gospel church goes right down there. And what I want in the church, my way, becomes number one. And I want an organ there or whatever. And I'm going to go mad at people unless they give what I want. None of us are above messing up like that kind of stuff. What's the key every day? We hear the shepherd's voice and we say, Lord, we want you center of attention, not me. Now, women and men, will you pray that? Someone, Jonathan Edwards said, is God useful to you or beautiful to you? Like, this church could just be useful for you to, you know, get what you want and stupid things. But he needs to be beautiful to you, you ladies. I'm going to end by saying something scary. I read a quote this week and it says this: some movements in church are just the congregations turning over in their graves. Right. Okay. We want people to join the church and grow. But if none of us are hearing the shepherd's voice and doing what he wants, men and women, it's just us turning over in our graves. We may be getting bigger and people joining, but if actually no one's serving Jesus, we're just dead, aren't we? We're just, it's just a movement of turning over in a grave. It's just deadness, dead growth. I would rather a small church who hear the shepherd's voice and love the fact they've been saved and follow him and do what he says, which is serve others, not make demands of your people, but serve others. You women, you men, serve. I'd rather that with a small group than 200 people in the church and we're all just out for our own gains and not hearing the shepherd's voice. John Bunyan said this in Pilgrim's Progress: there is a way to hell from the gates of heaven. You can be so close, but actually you only ever attended church to have me, 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 everybody serve me. That's the same of every church and chapel, every Christian camp, every conference, and every youth group. There is a way to hell from every one of them. What's the way to hell? You don't hear the shepherd's voice anymore, and you choose to live your own life. In 1949, in Scotland, the revival came, and you know how it started? Two elderly women, aged 82 and 84, having a prayer meeting every night from 10 until 3 a.m. They could do that because they didn't have to get up early in the mornings, right? And then the preacher came, and he was the man they'd been praying for. But their hearts had been beating for the Lord's glory. And so they prayed. Men, women, will you pray? So we close. There's a greater love than John 3:16, for God loves the world. And it's this: when it's real in his sheep's hearts. Written on the outside of the gate of heaven are the words, whosoever may come. You can all come tonight. But on the other side of that gate, you can read the words from the inside: we were chosen from the foundation of the world. Will you praise him tonight for your salvation? And will you respond to the shepherd's voice for his name's sake? Amen.